Welcome to another edition of Deeper Dive. I'm that host, Jay Wall. This is season 5, episode 25. I believe that's right, Dawn, 25? Yes,
I think it's 25.
Yeah, we're moving up, man. And as always, a host always has a wonderful co-host. And that's her name is Dawn. Welcome. You're not going to give you an introduction, too. You already know that.
How you doing, Joe?
Doing fine. Good to hear from you, as always. We always like to thank you for our podcast listeners for taking the time out. Thank you for your dedication. We really appreciate that. Any sermon-related questions or comments, please text us 954-388-8780. And, of course, you can find us at PlantationSVA.tv. Now, guess who's back? Not as a guest, but as a pastor.
No, she's actually the pastor now.
Who is that now? She came as a guest, and she really fit the role as a guest.
I know. Did you give her a name the last time, though?
Oh, yes. I got to do this. Okay. Let's go give her a little brief bio before we go on in here. Let everybody know for folks who forgot.
I do my thing now.
I got to brush up myself. All right. She as a graduate of Northern Caribbean University, back in 1998, she was a missionary for the General Conference for, guess where? South Korea. And 2004, she became a chaplain at the NCU. NCU. Connections with the, I think it's Victor Dixon High School. And 2011, I believe she got a master's at Oakwood University as a pastoral administration. Along with, I think it was Madison Mission Church, I believe.
Correct.
And 2016 to 2022, she became associate pastor to the Asia District of South Manchester, Jamaica, which is comprised of 6 churches, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
All right. And then she did a brief stint as a women's, children, and adolescents at Central Jamaica Conference. Were you a pastor senior or just regular pastor?
I was a director then.
Director, thank you. Okay. And then she did the Eddie Murphy thing, she's coming to America to here. And now she is here. And her name is Pastor Latoya Forbes, AKA Pastor Fortune 500.
That's it. That's the name.
There you go. Welcome to Plantation Church officially.
Officially.
Thank you.
Remember, no more guests. You are a pastor now, regardless of the fact. You can't turn back now.
Great.
Welcome. It's wonderful to have you here. Before we pray, I want to say a few little things that happened this past Sabbath. It was a wonderful installment by the pastor and the elders, with your hubby, your family, and you think your eldest son was with you.
Yeah.
And your kids, your other kids were in Jamaica. But speaking of Jamaica, I want us to put a prayer out because right now, you know, Hurricane Beryl is in the Caribbean and it's heading towards Jamaica now. I think, what, Category 3, I believe?
I think it's upgraded to 5.
Oh, my goodness.
Wow.
That's major. So we've been praying. My wife and I, we've been contacting our relatives out there and trying to hunker down and keep praying and hold on to God's unchanging hand. So that is where we are now. We want to thank Caleb, that wonderful children's story. This guy's a storyteller. I like that. I like that about him. And the baby dedication was, the baby was Lyndon? Was the baby named Lyndon?
Liam, I think.
Liam, something. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thank you. That was wonderful.
Wonderful.
Man, that baby had a full head of hair. You see that? Full head of hair. And we also like to thank, always, it's always a pleasure to have our ministerial field secretary, my Pastor Marsh, which I have a name for him. Don knows, or she might have forgot, is Pastor, a.k.a. Baritone. Okay, so now you know why. Take it away, though. Oh, Don, you want to pray for us? That'd be a good thing. Thank you.
Okay, let me pray then. Father, we thank you so much for this time that you give us just to go deeper into your word. And we ask now, Lord, that as we go into this discussion, that you'll just guide our hearts and our minds, and we'll be able to find out more messages from your scripture, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. All right. So,
go ahead, Don. I'll let you go.
Okay. It's time to shine. Amazing title.
Yes.
How did you come up with that title?
Well, let me just say it's wonderful to be with you all on this podcast. This is my second time here, and I enjoyed it so much the last time. And thanks to Plantation SDA Church for the warm welcome and reception. My eldest son said to me as we were heading home, if this was a send-off, because the amount of love that we experienced and acceptance was just overwhelming, but in a wonderful way. Amen. Now, you asked me, Dawn, about the title. I'm really usually very terrible at titles. I usually entitle my sermon after I finish writing it. So this title came out of the fact that having written the sermon, I realized that the essential responsibility of the bridesmaids was to let their light shine. Mm-hmm. So it's time for us to shine.
Okay.
Makes sense. That's right. So we're still getting over the Penina era. So thank you for that. We're still getting over there. That was a wonderful. I love that one. I have to keep that in the archives. Question. All right, here we go. Here's the situation. Here we are with Jesus is talking to his disciples, the parable of the Mount of Olives. And he's talking about, of course, the five foolish and five wise. You focus on the wedding feast part, the church and the bride event. You're talking about the present and the future. What I really want to expound on is the ritual of the Jewish wedding. Could you go over that again?
Oh, so interesting.
It's really interesting.
In my research, because the sermon was primarily based on the virgins attending and participating in this wedding service, I wanted to get an understanding of what the culture, the atmosphere, what the experience was like during the time of Christ. And that's when I was able to discover in my research what the traditional Jewish wedding would be like during the time of Christ. And that's when I was able to really get into the passage, because it was so interesting, because it was so contrary to what it was like the opposite of what we do today. Mm-hmm. So as I went into the Jewish culture of how they did weddings, that's when I discovered that, and you notice the first miracle that Christ performed was at a wedding.
Yes, yes.
Things were very celebratory and would last for days. Mm-hmm. Right? And very festive, very engaging. And it would involve the family, the community. It's just a very special occasion that I was happy to, you know, not only to discover for myself, but to also share with the listening congregation so that they could understand and capture the imagery of the wedding feast, because it played such a major role in the parable.
Yes.
Mm. Wow. Yes. What I found very interesting was about the role of the, as you were saying, that, you know, the bride is always the main focal point. Nowadays in our weddings, it's the bride's people that do everything. Yeah. And now, all of a sudden now, when we look at the scripture, we're realizing it's a sense of the groom is very integral and is supposed to make sure he's ready. How do you think that would play out now? I mean, I think it's a great idea to make sure that, you know, the groom is fully, fully ready before, you know, they get married and they're betrothed beforehand. If we had to tell our children that kind of aspect, you know, I think they'd be kind of like, I don't know if I want you to choose for me, but it seems like it's a very good practice. What are your thoughts on that?
It's a good practice, but what I discovered also was that the groom and the bride-to-be did have a say in whether or not they would accept their parents' decision, right? Mm-hmm. Of being engaged to each other. So there was a point where they could agree or disagree. But I think when we look at how it was arranged, it almost seemed divorce proof to me. Because there's so much responsibility in choosing and selecting and a lot of praying and being led by the Holy Spirit. And then the children grow together. They're playmates. They're learning together. So there's nothing really surprising about the other person. I mean, a lot of marriages today, we marry strangers. We marry people that we've known maybe a year or two or some people months. But in this process, they are knowing each other and growing up together. So it makes it so beautiful because they're building memories together from childhood and not just from the marriage going forward. And then you have all this involvement of both parents. I think we've evolved to the nuclear family. And what we have done is we have separated ourselves from that kind of support system that existed in the Bible, where where it's a venture, but it's not just groom and bride working to make this thing, you know, a success. But it's the extended family, it's the community, it's everybody playing their role to ensure that not only are you prepared for marriage, but you have the pillars and support that you need so that it can work, so that there's less stress. Because as you said, the father is with the groom, preparing him so that he can be provider, so that he can be protector, so that he can be the spiritual leader in his home. And the same is happening on the opposite with the bride, with the bride to be. She too is being taught and shown her role as wife, as mother, from the person who loves her the most, her own mother. So she is getting the best of everything, not only from her mom, but from her family and from her extended family as well. So
talk about divorce proof. You're right about that. You're right about you focused on a part that I really it was meaningful about. I think it was the father selecting the room, you know, the bride room for the consummation. But you spoke about in John 14, it's when God goes and prepares a place for us in heaven, in comparison to what you were saying about how he have himself ready. You know what I'm saying? With that time you mentioned, was it Matthew 24? Nobody knows the day. I'm sorry, John 14, 13, the preparation in heaven. Yes. And the comparison to the father selecting the room. Talk about that a little bit more. I liked about that part that you spoke on that.
Okay, so like we experienced on Sabbath, there was the explanation of the Jewish wedding. Then it was compared to how we have our weddings today. But also there is a spiritual implication as to what is taking place. Right. So while we have the groom's father guiding his son in expanding the family home and creating that bridal chamber, that place where he and his wife are not only going to consummate the wedding, or the marriage, but are also going to grow and extend on that and build a family, right? So the spiritual implication of it is, according to John 14, verses 1 to 3, is that Christ has also, after his resurrection, is now in heaven building on the kingdom of heaven. He's expanding. He has gone to prepare a place for us so that we can dwell with him. And, you know, there is even more to the sermon that I wish I had time for, because it goes beyond that. And when we get to Revelation 21, where we see heaven now descending and earth to earth, and you hear God saying that now is the tabernacle of God, and it's he's going to dwell with his people, and there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. What is actually taking place is God is literally making earth the headquarters of heaven.
Amen for that.
Amen.
Amen for that.
So, and then now you mentioned no one knows the day or the hour, Matthew 24, verse 36, where God takes the prerogative to declare when it is time to go get his children. I mean, which is comparable to the father watching his son and seeing that you have reached maturity. It is time for now you to go and get your bride. It's time for you to go and get married. And so we see the spiritual implication where God, he is intimately involved in what is happening. God is not taking a back seat and has allowed Christ to bear the burden of salvation. He is in it. He is in it. He is a part of it. He is directing it. And so he says, when it is time, he will declare it is time. And it's just such a wonderful promise.
Can I add to that? I just for some reason, when you told me that, I was thinking myself, okay, Jesus is part of the triune God. We know that. But the question is that how can he not know? How can he not know? Is it because maybe he was submissive to his father? That he it was God's prerogative?
Like I said in the sermon. That's okay. That's okay. It says, but about the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. You see, in the Greek language, there is different words for knowing.
Okay.
Right. When we look at our English version of know, it just means to be aware, be cognizant. But in the Greek, there are different words for knowing. And so we have to look at what kind of knowing is being expressed here. So there is the knowing, for example, that is experiential. So you know something because you've experienced it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right. So in terms of knowing, I don't believe it is actually saying to us that Christ himself doesn't know. He knows, right? But God has reserved the declaration to himself, right? So the angels do not know. No man knows except the divine triune God, which includes his son.
Understood. Thanks for explaining that to me, because I wanted to get a little clarification, but I appreciate that.
So you talked a little bit about a little bit of your testimony with a 15-year-old who came to give you Bible study. How did you know at that time that going forward you would be a preacher?
Oh man, that's the thing. I didn't know. I've always, from a child, had a longing for God. Even though I was born in a non-Christian home, there was no mention of God. There was no Bible. There was no going to church. I would look in the skies and I would say in my mind and in my heart that there must be a God. And so my mind and my thoughts were always to know God. And so even as a child, I would try and go to church I would try to know God. And this grew even more while I was in high school, and I started to seek after God. I started to look into different religions, Hinduism, Islam. As a matter of fact, I used to go to the Islamic meetings. And one meeting in particular, the presenter spoke about Muhammad being the Lamb of God. And so at the end of the service, I felt no peace in my heart. And so on my way home, I prayed and I said, Lord God, if you exist, show me who is the Lamb of God. And I got home and I found an old discarded Bible. It was so old and dusty. I picked it up and I randomly flipped it open. And the text that I saw was John chapter 2, where John the Baptist saw Jesus coming at the Jordan River to be baptized. And he says, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So then I prayed a second prayer and I said, God, if Jesus is the Lamb of God, let him come and find me. And when I was hanging out with my friends and this 15-year-old Adventist girl approached us and invited us to a Bible study, my friends shook their shoulders. They laughed. They just couldn't believe that she was inviting them to a Bible study. They were totally uninterested. But the Holy Spirit brought back my prayer. And I remembered I had asked God to let the Lamb of God find me. And so I told her, I am interested in that Bible study. And I went to that Bible study. And that Bible study was so life transformative for me. It was the signpost that I needed to direct my path, my steps as to how I could discover this God for myself in a personal way. So now she invited me to church after this Bible study. I went to church and I was so excited about worship. I was excited about the Sabbath. I didn't even realize I was wearing the same skirt Sabbath after Sabbath. But my love for God has always been there. My desire to serve God has always been there. So at about 17, I gave my life to the Lord. And I, you know, when you talk to ministers and pastors, they usually can tell you about an exact call that they had. I can't tell you I had a call. What I had was giving my life to God at 17 and saying, Lord, I'm committing my life to you. I will only work for you. I will do and be whatever you want me to be. And so I never dreamed at that time that it would lead to being a pastor, a missionary, a chaplain, a Bible worker. But my entire life, I have worked for the Lord. And it's work that doesn't feel like work. Because when you love something, you can do it all night, all day.
Yes.
Yes, so that was my experience at a tender age.
Wonderful. Mm-hmm. Wonderful. You know, I have to bring this part up. You know, when you were talking about the bargain about you, the price of your bride.
The valuableness. I tell you, when I heard that, I said, oh, is it too late?
That's so funny. So I'm glad that you explained to your Kenyan friend about that, because I think Elder Fred had told us that his church owes him some money back. So,
whoa, I'm gonna get old Fred for that.
Yeah, I know. Which is funny. We'll say there's a joke. It was though, but thank goodness for that. I mean, because I mean, it is, you know, our wives and husbands are priceless. But thank God for that. Let's speak about. I like the clarification you brought about Ephesians 5:25. Love your wife as you love the church. And then you kind of backtrack. You went, okay, you talk about balance. You remember that part?
You guys really listen.
Yes, we do. Because you left out the first sermon you mentioned, but you said it in the second. that was wonderful. I'm gonna mention a bit about the bridesmaid bit when you spoke about the marriage feast, the trumpet will sound, of course the bridesmaid should be ready. But you mentioned about that when he comes, he would be disappointed because it was only five. It was like an element of deception you mentioned. Talk about that Greek term of being useless. I think it was that you mentioned.
Yeah. When I looked at the Greek version, and I saw that the wise actually meant that they were vigilant, that they were resilient, but the foolish, they were compared to the salt that had lost its saltiness.
Okay.
They were called useless.
Right.
They were called, as a matter of fact, one scholar even found that it also meant moron. So
moron, okay.
Yes. So the deception, that I called it the deception because they had accepted the truth, all 10 virgins. These are baptized members of God's church. They have received the truth. They have received the light of his word. And they appeared to be vigilant, resilient. They appeared to be working with God's program. But the deception was only revealed when the bridegroom actually arrived and the trumpet was sound, the sound of the trumpet was made. Then the realization that they lacked the oil was evident.
Yes.
And so they failed in their responsibility and in their duty to light up the place for the entrance of the bridegroom. Mm. And that was, for me, the great disappointment.
Yes.
The groom is expecting the illumination, the brightness, and instead it's 50% because of the failure of the people that he trusted to celebrate the greatest moment in his experience of claiming his bride. So it's really a tragedy, really. It's really a tragedy when you think about it, because that's all they had to do, just light up the place.
So let me say this before, Don, not to interrupt. So I guess it's great that God would pretty much be fashionably late.
Pardon me?
I guess it would be acceptable that God would be fashionably late in this occasion for his delayness, if you want to look at it that way.
Well,
you know what I'm saying?
Well, you know, he's late because
we're not ready.
Right. We're not ready. So, yes. That's why I use the word fashionably late, because it will be a grand event for, for this, because he wants all of us to have, to be illuminated.
And the essential is in illuminating the area, the place, it's the world that's being represented. Yes. It's you and I letting our light shine in preparation of the coming of the Lord. It's us allowing God to use our lives and to allow the spiritual gifts that we have received at baptism through the power of the Holy Spirit to be used by the individual in the unique way that they have been blessed to play their role or part in illuminating the world for the coming of Christ, which by extension is to expand the kingdom of heaven. It's to share what we are experiencing so that someone else who is in the dark can understand that they have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus, that not only has he purchased us, redeemed us, but he has gone to prepare a place for us, and that he is coming again. That is the blessed hope. And so we as individuals have a responsibility to allow ourselves to be used by the Holy Spirit to let someone know what God has done for them. And so that they can have the hope that we have, they can have the deliverance that we have, they can have, sometimes I pray and I say, Lord, I don't know how people live without you, because you're everything for us. You are protector, provider. God cares about the minutest thing that happens in our lives. Just imagine having the God of heaven on your side, and the opposite of that, not having him. And we all have to bear that responsibility to understand that you and I, we have a role to play. It's not the pastor. It's not the elders only. It's not the church officers, but the person who is sitting in the pew, who has a lamp, has a responsibility to let their light shine so that when Christ comes, there will be a great multitude as seen by John the Revelator. A great multitude, nations, tongues, and peoples that could not be numbered. And it only happens when we allow God to use us for his glory. And that's why I gave the illustration of myself being a pastor. I never imagined myself to become a preacher. That was something I fear. As a matter of fact, I have an overall problem of public speaking. Every time I get up to speak, even this podcast, I've been asking for prayer from everyone. I have.
You believe this, Dawn?
I do. Actually, I can resonate with her because that was the same exact way I felt. It's just you. You're the professional, Joe.
Maybe
you're
it's the just professional. Me. Okay, I'll take it. Mm-hmm. Oh, I tell you.
Because I want everyone to know, it doesn't matter if your name is Joe or John or Don or Mary, you can be used by God. And the gift that he has given to you, I may not have it. And I may be able to reach an individual, and you might be able to reach someone else. And the person who I reach, Don might not be able to reach them. And the person who Joe reaches, I may not be able to reach. So each of us are called by God to be used by him in our own unique way to save individuals that God has reserved for you to save. And, you know, I'm telling you, God wants to save his people. I remember one day I was sharing it with the leadership team that as a pastor, I got up one day and I was praying to God. And it's like, God, put the souls in my hands. You said that anyone who loves Christ loves souls. I said, Lord, I love you. And I know you died to save these people. Lord, put the souls in my hands. And as I got up driving towards the district, the Holy Spirit just led me down another street and led me down another street. And I drove into this yard. And when I drove into this yard, Dawn, I kid you not, there was a woman standing with her arms folded, just waiting for me. So I got out of my car and I approached her and she said, Pastor, I'm glad you're here. I want to be baptized.
Wow. Wow. That's wonderful.
She took me on her porch and she started to explain to me that Because I've been to the home before. This is the home of my members. And I had visited that home months ago. So it's not, it's a place that is familiar to me, but I had no intentions of going there until the Holy Spirit led me there. So she said to me, my daughter is your member, but I visit your church occasionally. But I had a dream. I saw the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath was, there was a light around the Sabbath. And I decided, even though I've been going to church on Sunday all my life, I've decided to obey the commandments of God. Would you baptize me? And I was able to study with this woman and I was able to baptize her. And I'm telling you this story so that everyone could know, can know that God is in partnership with us. God wants to save his lost children. Yes. But he has chosen to do it with our hands, our feet, our mouth. And so we are his co-laborers. And none of us must believe that we are exempt. We all have a role to play. It can be a children's story. It can be working in the church kitchen. You can have the gift of making delicious meals. And that's what you use to let people know about God's love. Whatever gifts that we have been given by the Holy Spirit, it is time to put them in practice. It's time that we allow God to use us to light up this world. It's time to shine.
Yes. Yes. Wow.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
So you kind of like preempted the question that I had for you, which was, how do we shine? Practically, how do we do that? Yes. And I love the fact with the kitchen part, but let's say there are people within the church that are not involved in the kitchen. They have a different ministry, or they come to church and they're not in a ministry. How can they shine for Jesus?
Well, that's a very good question. And I think that as church leaders, we need to create opportunities for our members to be engaged in ministries, in small groups, in evangelism. And the wonderful thing about Plantation is there are so many activities, there are so many ministries that are engaged in feeding the homeless, in life groups,
deeper dive,
merge. There are so many things that are going on, pathfinders at Plantation, that there is room and space for everyone to get on board. I think one of the things that we may have to consider doing is looking at spiritual gifts inventory so that people can begin to know, what is my gift? What is my spiritual gift? And Paul is very clear in Corinthians chapter 12 that the Holy Spirit gives gift of teaching, gift of administration, gift of healing. Mm. So there are some folks walking around with gifts that they don't know. So one of the things that we can do is we can have a gift inventory done with our members, and they can begin to see, where is my spiritual gift, so that they can now use it in the ministry that best suits them based on their spiritual gifts.
So, hey, Don, when is the last time we did a spiritual assessment? It was quite a while, wasn't it?
We did that, a couple of years ago. We did do that.
We need to bring that back. We need to bring that back. Yeah. Okay. Thank you for that. My last one. I enjoyed the story that you told your son. Is it Azrael?
Yes, you said the name perfectly. Azrael.
Thank you. About the patrons of the saints. How did you come up with the story of the potatoes? Or, I'm sorry, coconuts.
How did I come up with the story of the coconuts?
Yeah, because you said he had to preach a sermon. I think it was Revelation 14, 12, something like that. And you were talking with him about it, but he said he couldn't get it. So you said, let's go outside. This is when you said your husband had that green thumb bit, I guess. You know, he was the green thumb, the aspiration to be a gardener.
You guys really listen to this? So your question is,
how did you come up with the bit with the coconut story in relation to what your son was? the illustration?
Oh, great question. Thank you. Well, like I said, the difference between the five wise and five foolish virgins is that the five wise, they were vigilant, they were resilient. And so the idea of using the illustration of the coconuts was to basically capture the essence of the five wise, being the five who being the three coconuts that did not give up, right? Mm-hmm. They because the truth is, while you're serving, while you're letting your light shine, we exist in a sinful world, and the devil is real. Yes. And so there is opposition, there are challenges. As a matter of fact, you can be a comfortable church attending Christian. And the moment you decide, I'm going to go deeper, I'm going to study the word, I'm going to get involved, for some reason, there's usually a correlation between that and receiving greater opposition.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And mm-hmm. so we need to be cognizant that, like the coconuts in the bag, we are going to face moments of opposition, of challenges, of drought. And sometimes even the very people that God has placed you in their lives to help will mm-hmm. turn again. mm-hmm. And so we allow ourselves to be discouraged. Yes, in the bag, there wasn't any earth, there wasn't any fertilizer, there wasn't any water. And three of the coconuts representing the five foolish virgins gave up. They didn't bother to work with the program of God. But yet, the other three who are vigilant and resilient decide to dig deeper, deeper.
Stay grounded, amen.
Passing through the bag, digging through the bag, digging into the earth. Now, remember, the earth wasn't even, it wasn't turned up. It wasn't ready. But yeah, that right. did not stop them. They went even deeper, right? In spite of the challenges, in spite of the objections, in spite of the oppression, we have to allow God to use us to let our light shine. Yes, there are areas that are going to try to make things dim for us, that's going to try to smother our light, but we have to go deeper into prayer, deeper into the word, and we have to support one another, encourage one another, so that we can blossom and grow and our light can shine and we can be a blessing to God. You know, every time I pray, I say, God, let your glory be manifested. So that's what keeps me. Whenever I have to get up to speak or do a podcast, I pray, I say, God, just let your glory shine. Let your glory be manifested, God. You be seen, you be exalted. And when we pray those prayers, God will use the little that we have and he will make it into much. And when we humble ourselves, that's when he exalts us. So the coconut story, it's an illustration that I've used a couple of times. It's unforgettable. And in this instance on Sabbath, it really captured the essence of what, you know, the Lord wanted to convey to his children. We've got to go deeper. We've got to be resilient. We can't give up now, not when Jesus is so close to his appearing.
Amen. 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 Enjoy that.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you have anything else?
No, that's it.
Okay. All right. Mm-hmm. Sermon number three. So, well, Pastor, now, guests, Pastor Now of Plantation Estate Church, we're wonderful to have you here. Thank you for extending your family to us. We know that Pastor Jen, you know, she was the first one with the family of five. Now you're the addition of five with your own. Looking forward to seeing the rest of your family. Pastor Jen, yeah, you know, she was an extraordinary young lady, still is, and put you alongside. There's no comparison because all you guys are here to do God's work. And that's a wonderful thing. So we thank you.
Yes.
We thank you for that, as always, and looking forward to working with you in different ministries. Yes, I will not be singing with you because I can't sing either.
So
I don't need no mic. They know about me. If they put a mic in me, it's going to part like the Red Sea. So I don't want that to happen. But you preach the word that we can do. And it's so wonderful to have you on the podcast and hoping to have you on many, 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 many more times.
Amen.
And it's always a pleasure to have you on. So as we always do, lead us out in the word of prayer. We would appreciate it.
Amen. Amen. I wish I had a smooth voice like you, though.
Okay. Hey, it's a gift. So I thank God for it.
And you are using it for his glory.
Amen. Thank you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for who you are and how you manifest yourself in a unique way in each of our lives. We, Lord, can trace your hand. We can trace how you move in our lives, oh Lord. And we're so thankful that you have covenanted. You have promised to be with us always. And so right now, Lord, we acknowledge your presence. We know, God, that your hand is on us, navigating us and directing our steps. And when the way gets dark, we are so thankful, Lord, that you illuminate our path. We're so thankful, God, that in this world of sin, we are not traversing it alone. We have the God of heaven and earth who says, I will be with you always. You are with us in sickness. You are with us in death. You are with us, God, when we are on the mountaintop, and you are with us when we are in the valley. And so, Lord, right now, God, we just acknowledge you and we say, thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, seen and unseen. And Lord, we pledge our allegiance to you without force. We, God, declare that we belong to you and that we are voluntarily giving our lives to you. And we are saying, Lord, you are sovereign God over our lives. We authorize you, God, to touch the areas of our lives and the compartments of our lives that we think we can handle, that we think we can be in charge of. God, we pray right now that the Holy Spirit will move through every area of our lives, oh Lord, and touch the areas that are deficient, touch the areas that are weak, touch the areas that are vulnerable, oh God, so that, Lord, we are surrounded and so filled with your presence that the enemy will not have any entrance point, because you, oh God, are a shield for us and you are the lifter of our heads. Please bless this podcast and please bless the experience that we had tonight, Lord, and may someone listen to the words that were spoken and go deeper, be more vigilant, because God, you have inspired them. Thank you for the host and co-host. God, these are busy people, but they take the time, oh Lord, to be your vessel, to be your voice, and to give hope. So Lord, bless them, bless their families, and bless the listeners, oh God, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you so much.